Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I'd like to continue the thinking about this little verse 18 of the third chapter of Ephesians. And I would like to share with you that the apostle is praying that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints. And when he says this, the translation has been put this way: all the saints literally means God's devoted people, the experience of that love. Oh, how we need to experience that love. Sometimes we all feel rather unlovely, and we don't express much love to people around us. But the apostle here is saying, I want you to understand and come into that love and discover the breadth, which we talked about in our last program, the breadth being this great ability to receive God's unmerited favor, which is called grace. And then he says, and length and height and depth of the love of God. Now, let's look at the length. I don't want to spend a great deal of time, but I don't know how else to tell you that this length is absolutely beautiful. What is the length of God's love? Well, the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, also wrote three letters. The first letter is very interesting in particular. Chapter 1, and we read there that if we sin, we find, and it means literally, if we continue to slip and slide into sin, we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ the righteous. If we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now you may say, wow, that's real grace. Well, it is. And yet it is the length that God will go to express his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died and rose from the dead. So we have this newness of life. And it's in this length. How do I measure length? I truly don't believe we can ever measure it, because Jesus has said it goes on into eternity. So the length of the grace of God goes on into eternity. And I don't believe we can actually measure eternity. Eternity is the continuous now. It's in the continuous present tense. I am living eternal life now. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, listen to this, but have everlasting or eternal life. So people who think they can lose their salvation have never got their salvation worked out. The apostle says in another place, work out your salvation. Understand, he's saying. Understand your salvation. It's not what you do to work your salvation. It's work it out. Understand what God has given you. Understand what this grace of God is. And its longness, its length, measures into eternity. We have eternal life by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have everlasting life because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loves you that he gave you the greatest gift that man has ever received. God gave eternal life. Now, the dreadful things about religion is this: there is no giving. There is no giving. You can be a religious person and not recognize that the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is Jesus Christ. How does Jesus prove that he lives forever? Well, he was crucified. It was important to discover that he was absolutely dead. So a soldier thrust the spear into his side, and blood and water flowed out of his side, indicating that Jesus, being a human on this earth, the human part was now dead. The blood and the water. When we are born, there is water and blood. And when we die, there is water and blood in our system. And so the Lord Jesus revealed to the world he was dead. As far as the human person was concerned, he was dead. But 3 days after he was dead, he rose from the grave. He rose, a mighty victor o'er his foes. He arose, the victor of the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. This is the picture the hymn writer has painted for us. And it's a beautiful picture. Jesus rose. Jesus is alive. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Greater joy can't be experienced by any man. And understand the words of Jesus when he says, if you've received me, I've poured my joy into your life. That joy no man can take away. No man. It's impossible to siphon off this joy and return a man to his former life. He has been changed. This whole thing is a new agreement between God and man. God has given us eternal life. He did not give the Israelites eternal life in the same way. God did not give eternal life in the same way. He had to cause them to slaughter animals. Bloodshed had to be given for sin. And so the animals died and the blood was sprinkled around and on the altar of sacrifice. If you go to a church where they have an altar, there is a sense in which they are in error because there is no need of an altar. And that's why in the Reformation, the people came up with no altar in the church. We were Protestants. We protested because there was no need for an altar. Jesus once died for all sin, and he has not to be sacrificed again. Now, we also know that Jesus rose from the dead and went up into heaven at his ascension, and the disciples watched him going up through the clouds, and he went to the Father and sat at the right hand of the Father in glory. We know this because the Bible says so, and we by faith believe what the Bible says. We believe the word of God. Now, here is an interesting factor. This love of God goes on for eternity. God wanted to express enormous love, and he wanted to give back the Shekinah glory to mankind. He took it away from Adam and Eve because of their disobedience. How many times have you been disobedient? How many times have you not been right with God? Even though you have said, I love the Lord Jesus as my Savior, yet you've not lived up to that confession or profession of faith. Somehow you've fallen short. Jesus used this expression. He said, no man that putteth his hand to the plough and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Very few in the lifetime of saints have we not looked back. But we're not worthy of the kingdom of God. Jesus wasn't saying you can't have the kingdom of God, that you're kicked out from the kingdom of God. You're denied going into the kingdom of God. What Jesus was saying was, you're not worthy of it. But it's the love of God that keeps you on track. It's the love of God that hears the confession of your sin, and he is faithful and he is just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Christians, I hear saying, I had to go back and say, God, forgive me. Now, listen to the word of God, the first epistle of John, that first chapter. When we sin, understand. He says, confess your sins. Confess your sins. You don't have to go to the pastor. You don't have to go to a priest. Confess your sins. Do you have prayer time in the morning, prayer time in the evening? Well, you should. You should have some time of prayer. And in that time of prayer, it should be, Lord, I did this, I said that, and I went this way and that way, and I didn't do the right thing with that person and another person and so on. We should confess our sins. If we've not lived to the standard of holiness that is written for us in the Word of God, we should confess our sins. Our sins are as scarlet, and they have been washed white as snow. Oh, precious is the flow of the blood of the Lord Jesus. We are safe in the arms of Jesus. close to his gentle breast. It's the most remarkable thing that God has done for you and I. And this love of God is expressed to us that it goes on all through our lives, no matter what your experiences, no matter what your tragedies are. The love of God is there. God makes no pretense. He said through Jesus, because they were asking Jesus, what do you think about divorce? And Jesus said, in effect, it's not in God's economy. Moses gave the bill of divorcement. Now listen to this carefully. Because of the hardness of your hearts. The hardness of the heart of a person causes divorce. I will not forgive him. I will not forgive her. What can't you forgive? People say, well, I'm incompatible. That's silly. You stood in a church and said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And as you get older, there will be sickness and there will be health. And you've said, I will stay till death us do part. You break the vow. You say, nope, I'm fed up with this and I don't like it. He or she has committed adultery with somebody else and I can't forgive that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Hasn't God, for Christ's sake, forgiven you your sin? Jesus said, when the disciples said to him, teach us how to pray, he said, here's a model for prayer. And in that prayer, he said, forgive us our sins or debts or trespasses, depending which translation you're reading. Forgive us our wrongs is another word we could use. I like the word trespass. Forgive us our trespasses in the same manner also. It just says in the Authorized Version, as we forgive them that trespass against us. In the same manner that we forgive those that trespass against us. Now, the word trespass literally means putting your foot on another person's ground. You trespass when you cross my property line. You trespass when you come over the fence or enter the gate into my property. You're trespassing. And if you trespass against someone, or somebody has climbed all over you and trespassed against you, have you been able to say, I forgive that person? Or are you going to get bitter? And you're going to hold a grudge. And how many years will you hold that grudge? And how many years will you hold that bitterness? How long will you hold it? I knew a woman who held bitterness for something like 75 years, she said. I watched her for many years. And as I watched her, I saw the bitterness just ooze. And it was horrible. Yet she was in church singing beautifully. She was in church reading the scriptures beautifully. She stood up in front of the women folk of the church and she was able to somehow teach them the word of God and she did it beautifully. She was an incredible woman, but she was bitter. Something happened when she was a child and it embittered her and that bitterness showed itself and was vicious. How horrible. But then suddenly she got unwell and suddenly the Lord very kindly wrapped his arms round her and now she was widowed. He became her companion in a very real sense of the word. And he held her when she cried. And her bitterness was cried out, I believe, on her pillow many a night. And it came to the place where it was her turn to die and to go to heaven. Before that happened, I was witness to the fact that the bitterness was gone. Now there's a hallelujah for a person. How long will God deal with us? How long will he suffer us? How long will he reach out to us? Because we have received the Lord Jesus, he will reach out to us for eternity, forever and ever. But we must learn to forgive, so that in the same manner that we forgive, which means complete forgiveness, we turn aside and say, Lord, bless me. Now, there's no need to ask his forgiveness because he's given it to you. And because he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins, you and I as Christians have only to tell him, I have sinned. This is what I did. This is what I said. This is where I went. And so on. So I need to confess that sin to Jesus. Those sins that I commit to the Lord Jesus. You see, when I received him as my Savior, he dealt with the sin that was born into the fabric of my life. I was born in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. That doesn't mean the act of conception is sinful. It simply means that when I was conceived, I had woven into the fabric of my personality, I had already got sin. And so when I repented of sin and received Christ as my Savior, God dealt with my sin. And he said, all the past sin is dealt with. Now get on and enjoy life. Now get on and let the joy of the Lord fill your hearts. Now get on and rejoice in me always. You see, here it is in this great long outstretch of life, which is to go on for all eternity, God will be your friend. What a friend we do have in Jesus. What a friend he's become. Is he your friend? You see, dear friend, you must have him as your friend. All the experiences of life can be very wretched, and in all those experiences, our frustrations can cause us to say things that we don't mean. It can cause us to do things we know we shouldn't do. And in those times, bitterness can get created and it can toss down its roots and it can start to breed within our soul. God is love. God is love. The Bible says so. The same epistle of John tells us God is love. If you want to understand the love of God, then live your life in the love of God, and the love of God will be your passion for the rest of your life. He'll be a passion that you cannot erase and cannot be erased. He will never leave you. He will never forsake or divorce you. You see, if you're a divorcee and you've remarried, well, Jesus said you did that divorce thing because of the hardness of your heart, and now you've gone another step and you've entered into an adulterous affair or an adulterous relationship with the man or woman you now call husband or wife, and you've not done the right thing. Oh, so now what do you do? Well, quietly come to the Lord Jesus if you've never done it. Say, I confess my sin. And I turn to you who are faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me, listen to these next two words, from all unrighteousness. Now rest in Jesus. Enjoy the marriage you're in. Enjoy the way of your life. But give Jesus the glory and give Jesus the place, because this new way has been given to you. Because Jesus has opened a new and living way. He doesn't want you to be under this great threat of horror. So many people seem to think that God is this terrifying person that is going to extract from us the last ounce of blood from our bodies, or some torturous thing is going to happen. No, that is not true. As we shall see when we plunge into the depth of this love, Jesus has saved us from the very depths of all the horrors of being lost. If you will receive Jesus Christ and know him as your Savior, you are born again. You have a new life. And this new life, the Apostle Paul says, we are new creatures in Christ. If I am a new creature in Christ, then I must lift my heart and praise him. How do I worship God now I am a new creature in Christ? Well, the first thing I have to learn is that I must worship him in spirit and in truth. The first factor is in spirit. Now, most of us, because we are intellectual these days and we're very clever at working everything out, we will say, you've got to have the truth. So we emphasize the truth. What is truth? Said Pilate. And Jesus said these things couldn't happen unless God allowed or caused them to happen. You can't crucify me, said Jesus, unless God allows you to. I can't stand here and become the sacrifice for the sins of the world unless I am obedient to God who told me and sent me to do this. I am dying for the sins of the world. It was revealed to Pilate right there, if nowhere else. that he was simply a puppet on a string and God was pulling the string. He was not this powerful, almighty person. He was the representative of the power of Rome, but he had no power over Jesus. I'm thrilled to bits to read that the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "My life, I lay it down of myself. I lay it down so that I can take it up again. In other words, when it's convenient for me to die, I will die." We read on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. Nobody said, "Jesus will take my life from me. I lay it down so that I can take it up again." In other words, there is no power on this earth that can keep God in some capsule called death. God lives. Jesus lives. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. How long is this love of God expressed? It is for the rest of our eternal lives, from now on. Life on earth, Jesus is the advocate with the Father. When we sin, when we fall into silly nonsense things, when we do things that dishonor, when we cause Jesus to blush, as it were, why, God so loves you that he has given you this new and living way. And confess your sins and find Jesus has already forgiven your sins. Already. Jesus said to his disciples, to Nathanael, "I saw you when you were under the fig tree." Nathanael was very impressed with that. Philip said, "Well, this is remarkable." When he met with Peter, he said, "I'll call you a stone because you're a solid sort of man." He gave them new names. They were amazed that he saw them before they saw him. Be amazed that God saw you in your plight of not being able to live for eternity and express love toward you and gave Jesus to be the sacrifice for your sin so that you could have eternity and you could live in eternity. And the whole time from the moment you received Jesus as your Savior to the time that you were entering in eternity, all the way through eternity, however long that is, and I have no idea how you measure that, but living in the eternal now, the present tense now, you're in the presence of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. How precious this is. How remarkable it is. You ladies at the sink doing the washing, making beds, running around the house, organizing the children. Jesus is with you. You're living eternity. Some of you will say, it feels like eternity. You men who are working like crazy to bring home enough money to pay the bills. Well, that's what the Bible says, that a man should be able to love his wife as Jesus loved the church. Jesus died for the church, so work yourself to death for the wife. You think I'm taking this too far? I don't believe so. Love your wife so much that you will do anything to help her, to worship her, to adore her, to receive her, to accommodate her, and so on. This is all from Ephesians, by the way. And I would encourage you to be very careful that as you live this eternal life now, you will see that it is to go on and on forever and forever. It is to go on with angels around you. It is to go on in the presence of God. It is to go on forever and ever. What a scene. I wish I were an artist so capable that I could somehow get all the colours put together and make those scenes real so that people would realise, recognise and understand Jesus so loved us that he gave himself for us that we could live with him forever and ever. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you." You can trust Jesus. He would have told you, and he will keep you, and we will be together for the rest of eternity. It's called everlasting life. Now, do you have it? If so, rejoice in it. If so, just say, "Thank you, Lord." If you're dragged off into some sinful practice, repent and confess your sin. and find him faithful and just to forgive you your sin, that you may rejoice and your joy may remain in you. Will you pray with me? Lord, we're just a group of people that love you, and we've come before you and ask you most earnestly that you will somehow reveal to us what is the length of this great love that you've loved us with, so loving, this great love that draws us into eternity, draws us through eternity. Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you. Bless us now for Jesus' sake, we ask you. Almighty God, amen. Thank you very much for listening. In the next two programs, we'll look at the other two aspects, the height and the depth. God bless you and keep you. Bye-bye.